This morning, we're going to be talking about being a follower of Christ in the workplace. Okay, we're going to talk about your job today. I hope you're excited about that, all right? You need to be. You need to be excited about that. Somebody counted the hours. 97,670 hours is what you will spend at work in your life. If you work from 18 to 65, regular work week, you're depressed already. 97,670 hours. They said that's a third of your life, but if you're sleeping for a third of it, it sounds more like half of you. It sounds like your whole life, you know, doesn't it? But doesn't it make sense that if we're followers of Christ and Christ is Lord and he's transforming every aspect of who we are, that that transformation will impact one third of our life or one half of our life, this place where we live so much of our life, which is in the workplace. And so today we're going to be talking about that from Ephesians chapter 6. But before we do, I want to start with a story. And we'll start and end with some stories today. And I want to tell you one of the coolest stories that I know. And I know a lot of stories, all right? And this is a cool story. My father, for many years, had a personal jet, corporate jet. He had several of them. He was always trading up for the next bigger size. You know, he wanted to be able to go to Europe nonstop in the jet. And so he had this jet, but he had a pilot, and the pilot's name was Ron. Ron worked for my dad for many, many years. I got the opportunity to meet Ron on a few occasions where we got on the family jet and we went to Mexico for a vacation, or, you know, we went a few times, we got to go do these things with the family. And there was this guy up in the cockpit named Ron, and Ron was an amazing guy. You could tell. I mean, he just had a great heart. He had a great attitude. He was really great at what he did. Everything ran smoothly. And Ron was one of the few people in my life that I ever heard my dad praise without any reservation, like with complete enthusiasm, and praised him for his spiritual faith in Christ, for his faith in the Lord. And he would say to me, he'd say, you know, Ron, that pilot, that guy is the most dedicated Christian that I know. I mean, what about me, Dad? He'd say, that guy, he could be like a minister or something because he loves the Lord. You know, I don't think my dad used that word. He loved the Lord. But he just described his life and his faith and his dedication, which was a remarkable thing because my dad didn't do that. He didn't talk about his employees that way, and he didn't talk about people of faith. So it was a really rare thing that he would do this. So Ron was an exemplary Christian man in the workplace, and that impacted my dad. Well, the rest of the story is that because the plane was parked down at Palomar, okay, so down by La Costa Country Club in Southern California, there's this airport there that's sort of a corporate jet center. And so Ron lived down near Palomar, and that's where my father's father lived. He had retired, and he lived in this place down there. And so through a relationship, Ron and his wife Brenda began to take care of my grandfather. And, you know, it's kind of part of his job. It's the way it is. You know, you're the pilot. You're going to go take care of my, you know, my dad. You're going to do all this stuff. And so kind of like the master-slave thing a little bit. We'll get into that today. It kind of had that feel at times. And so part of what he did was, but it became more than a job. He began to go over there all the time. And they would go over and they would pray with my grandfather and share Christ with him. And they loved him. And they led him to faith in Jesus. They led him to faith. And Ron told me, when my grandfather died, Ron told me, I prayed with your grandfather to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. And it's a remarkable story. It's an amazing thing. And so when we did the memorial for my grandfather, Ron was the only non-family member that was invited to this event. Ron and his wife, Brenda. And what we did is we went out of Newport Beach on my dad's yacht. So we're out on this gigantic yacht out of Newport Beach with the ashes of my grandfather. And It was an awkward thing because pretty much everything in my family is awkward, you know, and it's weird. And I'm like the minister's son that doesn't quite fit into all this. And we're out on this yacht and there's the ashes, which is awkward. And we went out on the bow of the boat and my dad walked out on the bow with the ashes. And I'm like, wow, you know, he's kind of out there by himself. I need to go and be with my dad. So he's out there with this box of ashes. And I walked up behind my dad and I put my hand on his shoulder. And I thought, this is weird. It's kind of like a lineup. There's granddad. You know, there's dad. And, you know, I'm like, I'm looking around like. And my dad poured the ashes out and it was an emotional moment. And then Ron the pilot, this is a true story. Ron the pilot, who's back there, you know, I don't know how far on the bow of this giant boat, he steps out onto the deck and he yells. Okay, he yells at the top of his lungs. I almost fell overboard. He yells, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, he shall never die. And even if he does die, he will live again. And he said, I believe that I will see Sam, that's what we call my grandfather, I will see him stand again upon the earth in the presence of his Savior. I couldn't believe it, and he yelled it, okay? Nobody yells around my dad, you know? Nobody, this is an employee, nobody does this. And it was unbelievable. And I went, yes, thank the Lord. It was such an awesome moment, you know? Years later, when my dad was convalescing, he laid in the bed for 5 years. He'd had a mini stroke and he couldn't walk. And he was declining. And it was during those years that he began to just entertain, perhaps, that he'd open his heart to a faith in Christ. We had many conversations. And during that time, I know that Ron and his witness in the workplace to my father opened a door in his heart. You know what's weird? I just need to tell you this. My dad, he was a great businessman. He started a business in his living room and it turned it into a multi-million-dollar success story in the fashion industry. And he was very astute at surrounding himself with people who were hardworking, loyal people that did a great job. And you know what's weird? He was surrounded by Christians. He absolutely was surrounded by Christians. His personal secretary, who still works for my stepmom, she was a believer. And she would bring like Rick Warren books, Purpose Driven Life, and you know, give it to him for his birthday, you know. And I'm like, Dad, this is amazing. You're surrounded by Christians. Why do you think that is? Do you think there's any reason for that? And I was like, well, because the Lord, you know, he's surrounding you with Christians because he wants you to become a Christian, you know, and you can't escape it, I would tell my dad. But now that I think at another level about it, I think he was surrounded by Christians because my dad was a really smart guy who knew how to pick good workers, people of integrity, and they were the Christians. Does that make sense? You know? So I just wanted to tell you that story today because today we're going to talk about work. We're going to talk about Christians at work. We're going to talk about a third or more of your life. We're going to talk about what for 99% of all Christians is perhaps the greatest mission field opportunity to be a light for Jesus that you're going to have in your life, okay? And it's awesome. To do that, we're going to look at Ephesians 6, and we're going to adapt this passage, which is directed at slaves and masters. And some of you will say, well, that feels appropriate. It is a controversial passage for some reasons that I'll tell you about in a minute. But we're going to adapt it and talk about work. We're going to talk about employers, employees, Christians. Here we go. Ephesians 6 and verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling,
with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as unto the Lord and not unto man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. There it is. It's this, the slave and master passage. And yes, it is a controversial passage in the sense that people have asked through the years, was Paul endorsing slavery in this passage? And the answer is absolutely not. He was not endorsing slavery in the passage. Paul was working within a social setting and a social system that in the world where there had been slavery for literally thousands of years, and it was a part of the fabric of society. Paul is being practical. He's telling every category of Christian in every walk of life, in every realm of life, that your relationship with Christ will impact your life in every setting. Marriage, family, the workplace. If you're a slave, if you are a master in the ancient world, it should affect everything about who you are. Now, as to what the Bible teaches about slavery, I think we should just make an important note that those who led the abolition movement were evangelical Christians. You can read the story in England and the United States. Read about William Wilberforce, and there's a book called Amazing Grace, the story of his life, which my wife just read and told me all about. She reads the biographies and she tells me, this is awesome. It's just an amazing story. He was actually opposed by other people who call themselves Christians, who were nominal Christians, cultural Christians. But being a man of the Word of God and digging into the Scriptures, it was crystal clear to him that God wanted to abolish slavery. So he worked at sort of the idea of the grand idea of an issue, a cultural issue. All right, and the Bible speaks to those cultural issues. But when I read Ephesians, what Paul is doing is he's giving just right now, street level, you know, we're not going to change slavery tomorrow, you Christians that are slaves in the Roman Empire, but I can tell you right now something that will help you. So that's why we're taking this and we're adapting it to our setting, which is our work environment, the jobs that we have, what we do in Christian work and in our work as Christians. I want you to note a couple things in the passage, and first is that the word heart is used twice. Let's read it again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. There's the word heart, a sincere heart. The word sincere means fully in. Like 100% committed. That word also can be translated simplicity, a simple or straightforward, okay? This isn't complicated. It's not complex. Don't nuance this. Don't talk yourself out of it. Don't find an exception clause. Just do it. Just get your heart into this thing with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service. You know what eye service is? Eye service is that you only do well when you're being watched. You know, oh, boss is here. Right? Eye service. You want to come out looking good. You know how to position yourself when the cameras are rolling. That's eye service. I know about eye service. When I was a young pastor, I worked in a church where they had a guy, the number two guy, his name was Romaine at Calvary Chapel. And he had been a Marine sergeant. He was kind of a hard-nosed guy, and he was always telling the pastors, you know, you guys, you think you're so great. You need to go clean toilets. You need to pick up trash.
That's what a servant of Christ does. You know, he would always tell us over and over again, pick up trash, clean the toilet. You know, and so I knew that Romain was coming up to this conference center where I worked and that he would arrive at a certain time. And I noticed there was a bunch of trash out in front. I never would have picked up that trash ever. But I timed it. And I went out, and I was out there with a bag picking up trash right when Romain drove in the driveway. He looked over and saw me, and he beamed. He went in, and he gave a lecture, and I was the illustration. I'm like, and the Lord is like, oh, no. No, no, no. What a disaster. Okay, that's eye service, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Not as people pleasers, posers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. So he says again in verse 6, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Heart, heart, heart. It's about your heart. It's about your attitude. It's about what you bring to the job. So heart, focus on that. Here's the second thing I want you to notice, how Christ the Lord is referenced over and over again, at least three times, right? I mean, doesn't he say that right here in verse 5? With a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. The whole passage is just infused with a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So if I could take the essence of this passage and I could sum it up, I would say this. When you go to work, Christian brother and sister, do your job with your whole heart as unto the Lord. And trust Him. And trust Him in everything. All right? And that's pretty much the message. Right? So the worship team can come forward and we're done. We're not quite done. We'll unpack that a little bit. But if you walked out of here and you said, you know what, this is my assignment. When I go to work tomorrow, when I clock in, I'm going to go to work with my whole heart. I'm going to do my job with my whole heart as unto Jesus Himself. And I'm going to trust Him in that. Now that's the essence of the passage. And it's super important. But I want to bring out some other ideas here this morning. There's something that I've come to believe. And that is that there is no perfect job in an imperfect world. I'm sorry to disappoint you because you're still looking for the perfect job. But there is no perfect job in an imperfect world. When I was a kid, my parents took me to SeaWorld and I saw Shamu, the whale. I don't know if it's Shamu. Every whale to me is Shamu. It's at one of those places. And there was the guy in the tank with Shamu, and he was like flipping off the top of the killer whale, you know, just flipping and flying and swimming with the dolphins and swimming with the whales. And I said, I want that job. Now that is a good job, you know. But how many people get that job? I'm like, how do I get that job? I just don't know how to get that job. And it's all fine and dandy until the whale decides to use you as a toy. And snaps your leg off in the bottom of the tank, and you go, ooh, I guess it's not the perfect job anymore, is it? There is no perfect job in an imperfect world. You're looking around, and you see that guy over there, that woman over there, who has another job that you go, that's the job. If only I had that job, man, then I'd be fulfilled. That would be so cool. But here's one of the great things about being a pastor. You get to talk to people from all walks of life. And people do come in. They talk about their work. They talk about their job. Here's what I've learned from watching and listening. There is no perfect job. That person that's got that job that you think that's perfect, it's only because you're not in that job. That person is coming in and talking to a pastor and praying about how hard that job is or how stressed they are or how they got ripped off in that job or how they don't feel adequate for that job or where can I find a coach to help me with that job. And it doesn't matter what the job is. It doesn't matter how big the payout is. It doesn't matter. There is no perfect job in an imperfect world. And that's biblical theology. Let me give you the most basic theology of work from the Bible. There's two points to a basic theology of work. Point number one is that God created you in His image to work. You need to know that. You were actually created to work. You say, bummer, because I thought I was created to lay on the beach. And I just work so that I can get enough money to go lay on the beach, right? Pastor, that can't be right. Work is a curse. The Bible says work is a curse. No, the Bible never says that work is a curse. The Bible says that your work will be difficult because you live in a world that has been cursed by sin. But it does not say that work is a curse. Here's what the Bible says about work. In Genesis chapter 2, if you go back to the beginning of the Bible, and you know, speaking of Paul Coleman's class, folks, I'll just give you a little plug here. The opening of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, the first few books of the Bible, lays the foundation for every truth in the Bible. It's the foundation. It's so rich. That's why when we're teaching here on Sunday morning, so often we go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I mean, you hear it all the time, right? We're back in the Old Testament. This is the foundation. Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. Now, the word work in the Hebrew means work. The word Hebrew in the Greek means work. In the Aramaic, it means work. All right? In every language, the word work means work. And in Genesis 2:15, it means work. And this is before chapter 3, before the devil enters the scene, before sin, before the curse, before anything. The word work is in chapter 2, and in the Hebrew, it means work. He put him there and gave him a job to do. The first worker in the Bible was not Adam or Eve. The first worker was God. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he got to work, fashioning and forming this creation into something. Marvelous. And it doesn't he do marvelous work? You know, beautiful, beautiful. God does work. Jesus said in John 5, my Father's working up until now, and I'm working too. Work. Now, here's the thing. Theology of work. You're created in the image of God, and being made in the image of God, work is a part of the image of God in man and woman. So you need to know that. Some people, the way that they look at work is they look at work as just something that they're cursed with so that they can make enough money to go have fun on the weekend or, you know, to go lay on the beach or do whatever or to finally retire. But that's not a biblical view of work. So point number one is that you're made in the image of God and work is a part of that and it's a good part of that. But point number two is that because of sin, we work in an imperfect, broken world, a difficult world. And so then you go to chapter 3 in Genesis in verse 15, or verse 17, excuse me, verse 17. And now we're going to fill in the blank on a biblical view of work. Genesis 3:17, to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face, and you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So, there you go. Because of the result of sin, we live in a broken, sinful, difficult world, and that's going to affect our work. And by the way, that's one of the chief reasons why there is no perfect job. Because any job you get into in an imperfect world with imperfect people is going to be difficult. It's going to be a struggle. That's just the way it is in this world. And it's a universal experience. Here's the third biblical truth about work that fits into all of it, and that is that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and He redeems everything. He redeems our lives in a broken world. That means He redeems us in our relationships. He redeems us in marriage and family. And He redeems us in the workplace as well. He redeems our work. Jesus redeems what we do. So what's the formula? Here's the formula. God's created you to work. You work in a difficult, broken world in which there's no perfect job. And so what makes all the difference is the heart that you bring to work. The heart. What is your heart when you go to work? And who are you working for? You know? Who are you working for? Now, a Christian should be different. A Christian should not compartmentalize their life and say, well, I go to church and I worship Jesus and I'm focused on Him and all that's great. And then I go to work and I leave all that behind. And fortunately, I go back on Sunday and get a fresh shot of faith. And then I go back, you know. The Christian integrates their faith and life and work. And where that happens is in the heart, with a sincere heart, with a complete heart. You go to your job, your imperfect job. You go to that job and you're all in. And it's because of why you're doing it. You're doing it for Jesus. You're working for Jesus. See, it raises the question, why do you work? Why do you do what you do? Too many Christians, their view of work is the reason I work is to get stuff. That's why I work. I go to work because I want to make money, because I want to have things. And so they're frustrated. You know, the economy takes a turn. Everybody's frustrated. Why do you work and who are you working for? I'll never forget, I almost died. Another episode with my dad. We're on one of his yachts. We've gone to Catalina. And this was really one of the amazing ones, okay? This was the kind of yacht where you're on the yacht and there's a parade of little boats that come and circle it, like all day long. And they're just looking at this thing. They're like, oh, wow, that's amazing. I can't believe that, dude. That's so cool. So this is happening, right? So it's the morning, you know, we're out on the back deck, you know, sipping coffee. And this parade of boats at Catalina Island just starts coming around the boat. And all these people are gawking at the boat. And my dad, okay, this actually happened. I was petrified. I was horrified. My dad stands up on the top of this boat and starts yelling at these people, just work a little harder. He did this. He goes, work harder. Don't quit. Don't be a slacker. He's up there on the top of his yacht. I ran for cover. I'm out of there. I'm like, no, don't say this. Are you out of your mind? And he's like the boomer guy, you know, the generation boomer guy. He's like work, productivity, achievement, you know, and I'm like, wow, he's preaching it. Amazing. But that was his view. His view was, I work to get stuff, all right? And it worked out for him, you know? I work, I get stuff. And you work and you get stuff. Is that the biblical view of work? It's not. That's not the view. So now we live in an age in which people are frustrated. I did a little study last night on the internet of generational attitudes towards work, and of course the millennials came up. And the millennials is those born 1980 or after, so you're 34 years or younger, you're in the millennial generation. And that generation has gotten a label that they don't like to work. They don't work hard. All right, and so now, don't get bitter, I'm just reporting what I saw last night. Okay, and so then, this was fascinating. Then I got onto some websites where there was absolutely a pitched battle. People screaming and yelling at each other over the internet. Have you ever witnessed that? It's amazing. I mean, you can tell. People are actually screaming and yelling when they're typing, you know. And what it was millennials screaming and yelling at the boomers, going, you know, you boomers, you self-righteous people had it so easy, and here we are, and you've robbed us of our future, and the economy's in ruins, and it's all your fault. We're going to have to work forever to pay your Social Security while you try to go out and live, you know, get your vineyard somewhere, and we'll be at work. And they're like, we're not buying in. We're not going to do it. We're not going to work, because if we work, we're not going to have anything to show for it, so we're just not going to do it, all right? I'm just reporting what I read on the internet. Right. And then the boomers are answering back, and they're screaming and yelling on the internet, you millennials, I can't believe it, you slackers, you know, I put in a hard day's work, and we've achieved great things, and what do we have to show for it? Nothing. Our pensions are ruined, our IRAs are wiped out, we're going to have to work until the day we die, we're taking care of aging parents and paying for college for our kids, we have nothing. Pretty much everybody's bummed out. I mean, seriously, everybody's bummed out. Everybody's mad at each other, too, you know, pointing fingers. And you know why? Because everybody has the wrong view of work. Their view is, I'm not going to work unless I get this, this, and this, and this. Or I'm going to just be really mad. Now, look, if you are working, if you go to work, and your motivation at work, the reason you're at work, is because you say, well, if I work, then I will get a certain monetary payout. You're probably going to be disappointed and unfulfilled in life. I mean, it might work out for you, but it might not. But the Christian has a different attitude. A Christian says, I go to work because God created me in his image, and I go to work to do the very best job I can at what he's put in front of me. In the name of Jesus Christ, as a faithful servant, I'm working as unto the Lord, and I'm trusting him. That sounds like spiritual maturity to me. You know, you go, well, that's a pretty spiritual attitude. Right. You're a Christian. You have a different way of looking at things, right? Well, that would require some spiritual growth. Exactly. Exactly. Thank you. Yes. That's what we're here for. We're here, we're trying to grow in the Lord. What if you say, I will only go to work if I find my job personally fulfilling? In other words, only if I do what I like to do. That's the only work that I want to do, okay? And all I want to do is ride on the nose of Shamu. All right, you're in trouble, right? You're in trouble. When I was first in the ministry, we didn't have enough money to pay the rent. So a guy gave me a job working in a machine shop. And I worked 8 hours a day for minimum wage, and I went in to this machine shop. Now, I have no interest in working in a machine shop. I can guarantee you that. Okay, machine shop, what I did is I stood at a machine. I had a couple of them. And they made parts that went into parts of some big machine somewhere. And I had trays of little metal squares that I had to shave off like a quarter of an inch off the top of them all day long. I'd put them in a tray, push the button, the thing would come down, unload them, load another tray, push the button, 8 hours a day. Then one of the older guys came over and said, son, see this? I lost that finger on that machine you're working on. Be careful. I'm like, are you kidding? I'm working at a job I don't like, doing something that doesn't seem to have any impact on the world for minimum wage at great personal risk. What's wrong with this picture? And it was weird. And so I'm looking around and I'm seeing these guys working in this machine shop. And most of them were older guys. They'd been working in there for 30 years doing this. And all of a sudden, the Lord began to work on my heart and say, you need to adjust your attitude about work. You just need to adjust your attitude. There's no perfect job in an imperfect world. Not everybody can have their dream job that's just exactly, it's so fulfilling. They do exactly what they want to do and nothing else. It's just not going to happen in an imperfect world. But you can bring with you your faith in Christ and say, there's dignity in anything I do in the name of Jesus, and I'll do it to the best of my ability. And this is actually my mission field right here. This isn't just my job. This is my assignment. It might be a temporary assignment, but this is my assignment, you know. I love it. I'll tell you what I love. I love when somebody comes to me and they say, Pastor, you know, I lost a job. I had this big job, and I lost a job, and I can't seem to, right now, find another job like that, and so I'm working down at Starbucks. Man, I love that. I love that. I go, that's awesome. Bless your heart. Because they're not too proud, you know, to just go and just, hey, it's just work, you know, it's work. God created me to work. I'm going to go out and work, and I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to shine my light for Jesus in that place. And oftentimes, those are the people that God just opens other doors, you know. And everybody else is at home, you know, just complaining, and they're tired, you know, they just, I'm like, no, just go do it. That's awesome. I love that. Okay, so where's your heart? Who are you working for? What is it that will bring you fulfillment in your life? Let me tell you something about this passage in Ephesians that I think is really cool. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go back there for a minute. Verse 7, Ephesians 6, 7. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not unto man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Just meditate on that one. Usually you just rush right past it to the spiritual warfare part, because that's exciting. But just think about that for a minute. What does he say? Because he's talking to slaves. Talk about a job that nobody wants, you know, the imperfect job in an imperfect world. He's talking to Christian slaves. He's saying, bring your whole heart to work. Really? Yeah. And realize who you're working for. It's not that guy. You're working for Jesus. Wow. Okay. There's an attitude adjustment. And then he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. So I want to talk about bring your whole heart, work as unto the Lord, and then trust. Trust in Jesus. Whatever good you do, you'll receive back. You know what that is? That's Jesus redeeming every minute of your life. Every minute of your life. You say, well, a third of my life is a throwaway because I'm working at a job that I don't like. Not true. He will redeem every minute of your life when you bring your heart and you serve Jesus. And there's meaning in that. Now, I want you to trust that as being true, because it is the gospel truth. You know, in chapter 2, it said that you're created in Christ unto good works. Remember that? Chapter 2, verse 10 of Ephesians. You can refer to it in your Bible if you want. 2:10, we're created in Christ unto good works. And usually when we think of that, we think, yeah, that means some super special, awesome thing, like a good work. I wonder what that good work is. And we spend our whole life looking for the good work. I wonder what that good work is that I'm created for. I wonder, you know, what it is. But here he says, any good thing you do. We're not just created unto good works. We're created to do good work in all of our work. Do good work. If you work at Starbucks, do good work there. If you work in the finance industry, do good work there, please. Please. Yeah. If you work in the government, thank you, please. Do good work. I mean, don't... Isn't there a premium on good work? Whatever happened to that Christian attitude that said, as a follower of Christ, I do good work. I mean, if I clean the toilet, I do good work, you know? There's a value in that. and any good that you do, Jesus is going to make something of it. Now, that's where it takes faith. It takes faith to believe that. I'll tell you something. My heroes of the faith are guys like Ron, that pilot. My heroes of the faith, they're not pastors and, you know, missionaries who are out there doing daring exploits. I mean, they're heroes too. But you know what? Equally, my heroes of the faith are the men and women who go into the secular workplace with their whole heart to serve Jesus, and they do it in an attitude of faith. Those people are my heroes. Because it's not easy. And they do good work when no one's looking. But Jesus is looking, and he's going to make something of it, you know? And those people are actually world changers. They change the culture. They change an office. They change things. And it's powerful. But it takes trust to do that. And you have to be willing to absorb sometimes the evil. Now, some of you work in environments that are very difficult. You have an unjust employer. You have somebody that doesn't treat you fairly. Someone that criticizes you. Some of you work for incompetent people. Isn't that a bummer? And they don't even know it. But you do. Or you think you do. Isn't that what it's like to work in a broken world? So hard. So I had someone from the church come in a couple weeks ago to talk and share a story about work. And it was a super cool story because they were in one of those settings where it was tough times at work and the boss wasn't happy and they were getting ragged on for something that really wasn't their fault. And, you know, have you ever been there? One of those situations. And here's how the story goes. It's so cool. They went back to the hotel room and just opened a Bible, just opened the Bible randomly. And opened up to Psalm 37. The Bible just opened up to Psalm 37. Do you know Psalm 37? You should. Take a look at Psalm 37. Put a star on the page. Bookmark it on your iPhone. Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of the wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way and the one who carries out evil devices. Forsake from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It leads only to evil. Psalm 37 is a great psalm. And anyone who has any job should know Psalm 37. You know, because you're going to be in that setting in an imperfect world where you need a perspective of faith, and that's the faith perspective. Jesus knows what's going on. The Lord knows. Someday all things will come to light. What's your assignment? Come back tomorrow with your whole heart and serve Jesus. Work as unto the Lord. Now, if you do that, your life will have impact. Impact. You'll find it fulfilling and you'll find impact. And isn't that really what Ephesians is all about? I mean, Ephesians, the reason why he's giving us guidelines for marriage, family, workplace, is not just because he's trying to give us an ethical system to follow, though he does do that. But the reason why he's showing us these things is because he wants us to live our lives as a Christian community that shines as a light in the world. See, it's a life of impact. And as I said, most Christians aren't going to become full-time in the ministry, in the paid church-type pastoral ministry. But you're going to be a minister where you are in the name of Jesus, full time, if you do what we're talking about. And so I want to end with a couple of stories. I actually emailed John Wharton, who's one of our elders, and he works with an organization called the Business Professional Network, which actually serves the cause of Christ through international business. And it's a really cool thing. And he's always telling me stories about work. So I emailed him. I said, give me a couple stories about work and about Christians at work. He said, okay, I got a couple. This one came in late last night. He says, here's one more. My friend Gloria volunteered as an ESL, English as a Second Language program, and loved working with the foreign students from so many countries. The program, however, was administered by a paid director, Barbara, who was a crabby, unhappy woman. She treated the volunteers harshly, even abusively. She had little patience with the students either. Her obnoxious manner took nearly all the enjoyment out of serving there. Nonetheless, when Barbara came down with cancer and needed help in her home, Gloria volunteered to go help her. She cleaned her house, did the laundry, told her of God's love, and even brought her a new Bible. And as Barbara's cancer was getting worse, Gloria and her husband moved away. But that didn't keep Gloria from contacting Barbara every few weeks to inquire about her condition and the ESL program. One day, Barbara asked Gloria if she would tell her again how she could know that she had eternal life. Gloria had shared the gospel with Barbara, but had seen no response. Now Barbara was asking. Gloria explained it briefly and suggested she pray on the phone after her, and she did, confessing her sin and believing on Jesus. What Gloria did not know was that Barbara had answered the phone call in a hospital bed, and while they were conversing, a team of doctors and nurses had come into her room to do some tests and became witness to her prayer of salvation. Barbara died a couple of days later. Guy, I'm not making this stuff up. I'm staying with Gloria and her husband Stan in Chicago right now. God's people are amazing. Isn't that cool? The Lord implants you as the salt of the earth in your job, in a place you volunteer, where you serve. He implants you. Do you come as his representative? Why do you do what you do? Here's one other story from the other end of the spectrum now, the employer end. He says, here's a story. Let's start with Bill Job, an American who went to China in 1984 to study Chinese and be a missionary, but saw an opening to be a businessman and have an unrestricted visa when China first allowed foreigners to own businesses a couple of years after he arrived. He tried several business ideas, but the one that took off was designing and assembling Tiffany glass lamps. It grew and grew. Other products emerged from the technology. The business grew to 800 employees, multiple production sites, etc. He even opened a production room for handicapped workers who might not be ambulatory, but could assemble lamps if sitting securely. Beggars he'd encountered around the city that he'd refuse alms, but offer a job instead. He became known for that. When Bill was here 2 years ago for Mission Connection Northwest and stayed with us, he told several times the story of winning a civic contest in the city of Xiamen with a title in Chinese that means the boss who loves his workers most. 1,500 companies entered, and he won the first year it was held. He said, "Don't think I was such a great boss. It was easy." In China, bosses are expected to be domineering, rude, siphoning off profits, holding wages down, hitting on the women, cheating customers, etc. He won the first year, the second year, etc., until they stopped holding the contest in year 7 because he always won. How cool is that? But how that happened was also a result of prayer. I've never heard of a church, mission society, much less a company that prays the way they do. In fact, my suggestion that we pray at every seat in River West Church before Good Friday and Easter 2 years ago was in part a result of learning that happens at Bill's company every day before work. More than half his employees have become believers, and they have planted 8 churches in and around the city. That is true, as I know best, he said. Best I know. How cool is that? So here's a guy, here's a Christian employer who goes in and he prays over the places that the employees work. He loves them. He cares for them. You know, I mean, what a shining example for Christ. What a missionary for Jesus. Wow. I think maybe we need to reevaluate our view of work and our view of Christian ministry and examine our own hearts and say, Lord, where is my heart in my job? Why do I go to work? Do not be defined by your generation. Millennials, boomers. Let's not fall into the foolishness of generational pride, insecurity, wars, culture wars. Let's not fall into any of that. It's silliness. Let's go back to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about our world and about our lives in it, about our work, about our faith? And then get up tomorrow, go to work, do your job with your whole heart, the best you possibly can, as unto Jesus, not as unto man, and trust him for the outcome. Trust the Lord.